Well, this afternoon we come to message three, God's power and God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24, Paul says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul wrote this word to the church in Corinth, a church plagued with many problems, the problems of division, fornication, idol worship, and others. And the church there, filled with Jews seeking for miracles, powers, and also with many Greeks seeking knowledge and wisdom. To this people, Paul wrote this epistle to them, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This matter, these two matters, that is quite, I would say, fairly common to us in our prayers, in our conversation. We talk about the power of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. But to be honest, we have not really delved into the depth of what it means to have God's power and have God's wisdom. It is so wonderful that Paul wrote this epistle to this problem-full church, not addressing their problems directly, but instead he ministered a Christ, all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ to them. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we are shown at least 20 wonderful items of Christ. And among them, there are these two very precious and practical items of Christ, that he is God's power and God's wisdom. The Jews, they were looking for something or someone who is powerful, who can help them. And the Greeks were also looking for someone clever, wise, intellectual, who can answer all their questions. But Paul came to them, not with all these physical things, but instead he ministered a Christ to them. The Christ who is God's power. The Christ who is God's wisdom. On the one hand, I feel this is a simple message, a very precious, very sweet message. But on the other hand, I feel this is a profound matter that needs much exercise in our spirit, that the Lord will remove all the veils of our natural concept concerning what power and wisdom are. Before we can dive into this message, I would say we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from my natural concept of what power, of what wisdom is. We consider power is something of strength, something of might, something of some kind of a force measured by kilowatts. But we consider the matter of wisdom as something of the intellect, how smart a person is, how high the IQ is. But dear brothers and sisters, in coming to this message, we want to see, we want to experience, we want to enjoy, we want to even express this all-inclusive Christ. He is God's power. He is God's wisdom. We need to pray the Lord will deliver us from all those concepts which are veils to us from seeing who He is. We are seeking some kind of power. We are seeking some kind of wisdom, but it's not Christ. But what Paul was ministering was Christ as God's power. Christ as God's wisdom. So we need to pray. The Lord will, hopefully, through a little message like this, will remove more veils from us, will grant us the light from heaven, that we may truly see what is God's power and God's wisdom. I think this will highly enrich our experience and enjoyment of this Christ. The first point says, before mentioning Christ as the power of God and wisdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul in verse 23 declares, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So, Paul says he preached Christ, not just Christ, but the crucified Christ. The crucified Christ, who to the Jews was a stumbling block, who to the Gentiles was foolishness. The Jews was expecting, they were expecting someone great, someone magnificent, someone powerful. Christ crucified? So disappointing. What can He do to help us? The Greeks were looking for someone smart, clever, who can handle every situation. Christ crucified. What is this? He cannot even get Himself out of this trouble. They were also discouraged. But Paul, he boldly told them, in spite of what you were expecting, I am ministering to you, preaching to you, Christ crucified. You may be stumbled. You may be offended. You may feel somewhat discouraged, but this is what you need. This is what we need. This crucified Christ, He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He says, this indicates that the Christ who is the power of God and the wisdom of God for the carrying out of God's economy is the crucified Christ. A Christ who did not do anything to save Himself. Do you want someone to help you, to save you, who cannot even save himself? In Matthew 27, when Jesus was on the cross, the people sneered at him, mocked him. You save others, but you yourself cannot save. Praise the Lord. Christ did not save himself. If he saved himself, we will never be saved. He was hanging there. People mocked him. You cannot save yourself. What can you do? Look, you are being nailed there. You are dying there. What can you say about helping others, saving others? B says, in man's eyes, if a person is crucified, he is deemed powerless because a powerful person would not allow himself to be crucified. Nevertheless, the Christ who is the power of God was crucified. Amen. It is such a paradox. Such a paradox. How can a crucified Christ save us? Help us? This is You can see God's wisdom, God's plan, His economy is revealed here. He says, furthermore, from the human perspective, a wise person would find ways to avoid crucifixion. Yet the Christ, who is the wisdom of God, was crucified. He was not trying to maneuver. He did not try to defend himself, to present a case so that he can escape judgment. He can escape crucifixion. That's what you and I would do. Hire a lawyer. Get the best lawyer to defend yourself. But instead, he handed himself over to be judged, to be put away. What kind of wisdom is this? Foolishness. To the Gentiles, foolishness to the uttermost. Jesus, the crucified Christ, is the power of God. This crucified Christ did not only give us the power, He is the power of God. This power of God is not some thing, it's not some energy. This power of God is a person, a crucified person. Even it does not say, Paul here, he does not say the cross is the power of God. He said to crucify Christ. Christ crucified. Here, the cross and Christ are brought together as one. It's not just Christ, the cross is God's power, but the crucified Christ is God's power. We are not here just talking about the cross as some kind of a lesson to learn how to suffer for the Lord. We are shown not only the cross, we are shown a crucified Christ. The cross and Christ are brought together as one. This one is the power of God. In the cross of Christ, we see God's power. It takes the power of God to defeat Satan, the world, sin, fallen man, the flesh, the natural life, the old creation, and the ordinances. You consider, even in our world, what is the most powerful thing among so many human beings, so many powerful figures? Some are powerful in the politics, powerful in the commerce, powerful in the academics. So many powerful figures. But the most powerful thing is not their mind, their intellect, their degree, their status, their wealth, their health. The most powerful thing is death. You consider, you may be the most strongest Mr. America, all buffed up, everything, you know, so strong looking. But when death knocks at your door, you cannot say, wait, hold on, I'm not ready. The richest man on the earth, when death knocks at his door, you cannot just pay. I give you $1 billion. Just stay away. Nothing is as strong as death. Nobody can escape. From the president, from the premier, to the pauper, to the beggars. No one can escape. This is in the human realm. But here in God's plan, in God's economy, He designed a Christ who is not the exalted, resurrected Christ, but the crucified Christ. The crucified Christ as the power of God. God does not need guns. He does not need cannons. He does not need missiles. He just needs this crucified Christ to defeat Satan,
Amen.
Defeat the world,
Amen.
Defeat sin, fallen man, the flesh, the natural life, the old creation, and all the ordinances. Praise the Lord for the crucified Christ.
Amen.
Everything ended there. All those negative things, all the things that have been bothering us, troubling us. Saints, how do you get around them? How do you deal with them? God's way, God's design is to have the crucified Christ as His power to deal with all these things. Nothing can pass beyond this crucified Christ. Everything is ended here. No matter how terrible those things are, how negative those things are, how troubling those things are, our old man, the flesh and sin and so forth, they all are ended at the cross of this crucified Christ. The death of Christ, His crucifixion, has become the power of God. Then he says the crucified Christ is the power, is the wisdom of God. Every man, every person loves wisdom. None of us want to be dumb. We all love to, we like to be wiser. We like to have more wisdom. But you know, the Apostle James in his epistle, he says, they are wisdom from below, the earthly wisdom. Not that which descends from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic, he even says. You may try to gain some wisdom, but it's just earthly wisdom, soulish wisdom, even demonic wisdom. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, he is speaking of a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being brought to naught, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. There is a wisdom, not from the earth, not soulish, not demonic. There is a wisdom from above. This wisdom is in a mystery. A wisdom has been hidden, that which God has predestined before the ages for our glory. This wisdom is not to just make you smart, to solve problems. This wisdom that God has planned for us is so that we can be brought to glory.
Amen.
This is the wisdom we are talking about. We are not talking about any kind of earthly wisdom, just to be smarter than others, knowing how to solve problems. Number one says, in order to accomplish anything, we need Christ as both power and wisdom. Isn't that true? Everything you do, you need power, the energy to work it out, and also the wisdom, the way to plan, to arrange. Wisdom is for planning and purposing, whereas power is for carrying out and accomplishing what is planned and purposed. When we experience the crucified Christ, He becomes to us not only the power of God, but also the wisdom of God. Number four is the crucial point. The crucified Christ, as God's wisdom, is related to God's deep and profound plan, according to His good pleasure, and also according to God's way to fulfill His will. What is God's deep and profound plan? We know the Bible reveals to us that God has, in His economy, desires to dispense Christ to work Christ into us. That he would be our life, he would be our everything. That we can become his body, this organism, for his expression in this universe. This is God's desire. His deep and profound plan, according to his good pleasure, and according to his way to fulfill his will. Although God made man in the very beginning, he made man in his own image and likeness, and he brought this man to the tree of life, intending that this man, created by him, would take God in as life. God did not man to live by his own life, the human life. God wants man to live by God as his life. Man is to bear God's image. Man is to represent him with his dominion, to rule and subdue the whole earth. Man was a channel. Man was a vessel. God wants to move to have his plan, using man as his means to carry out his will. Although man is a vessel, is a channel, but man is to be, is meant to be nothing. When man fell to the seduction of Satan, man rose up to seek something for himself. This is the fall of man, to bring man away from God. Instead of living by God as life, man turned to himself, to depend on himself, rely on himself for his existence, for his pleasure, for his protection. While God's desire is that man will take God himself as life, to be everything to him. When Christ came as God incarnate, he was the model, he was the prototype. In those 33 and a half years of his life on the earth, he lived a crucified life. During his life on the earth, although he was God, he had the wisdom of God, he had the knowledge of God, but he did not live, depend, rely on his own life. He lived because of the Father. He spoke what the Father spoke. He did the Father's will. He sought the Father's glory. There was nothing that he did or said for himself, by himself. Everything he said and did was for the Father, by the Father, and one with the Father. This was the prototype who eventually went to the cross to be crucified for us and resurrected to be the life-giving Spirit to dispense himself into his chosen people, to reproduce as a mass reproduction of all his believers, to be the same kind, to live the same kind of life. To be what? To be nothing. Everything we are have been brought to an end. It is God's wisdom, saints, that whatever we are, whatever we have, need to be terminated. We mentioned several times, yes, in yesterday's messages, Galatians 2:20, which is really the basis of our Christian life. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. This is God's wisdom. The crucified Christ as God's wisdom is related to this deep and profound plan of God. This wisdom is not just to make you smarter, wiser, knowing how to do things and arrange things. No, this wisdom of God is to make you nothing, so that Christ can be everything to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, 29, Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that he might shame those who are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world, that he might shame the things that are strong. And the low-born things of the world, and the despised things, God has chosen. Things which are not, that he might bring to naught the things which are, so that no flesh may boast before God. Are we not the foolish things? Every Christian is a fool. You believe in someone you've never seen, you have never met. Aren't you foolish? Have you seen Jesus? What does he like? Why are you so crazy about him? Even giving 2 years of your life to be trained to learn about him. Have you known him? What is he like? We are the most foolish persons. God has chosen the foolish ones, the foolish of the world, to shame those who are wise. He has chosen the weak things. We are all the weak ones. We are not the strong. There are many in the world, they are strong. Many strong ones in the politics, in the commerce, they are strong, calling the shots every day. We are just the weak ones. God chose us that he might shame the things that are strong. We are even the low-born, the despised, so that God may what? Bring to naught the things which are. We are the things which are not. We hardly exist. We hardly mean that much. Just as occupy a small space, 2 feet, 3 feet. That's a very small space. Yet God has chosen us. Low-born and despised, so he might bring to naught the things which are. Would this be the way that you would do things? We would choose the strong. We would choose the wise. We would choose those who are able. But God did just the opposite. So that no man can boast. So that Christ can come in to be everything. Oh, Romans 11:33, I love. It says, all the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. You can never figure God out. You think all the philosophers, they think they are smart. How to work, explain, reason out everything. But Paul, after knowing God in such a way, all he can say was, oh, the depth of the riches and knowledge and wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable are his ways. Little A says, since we have the crucified Christ as God's wisdom, there is no need for us to seek a way to carry out God's will. Simply by experiencing the crucified Christ, we spontaneously have a way to do God's will. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you want to do God's will?
Amen.
Yes, every one of us, we love God's will. We want to do God's will, but not by yourself, not by your own power, not by your own smartness. We need the crucified Christ. When we experience the crucified Christ, we spontaneously have a way to do God's will. Remember when Abraham got the promise by God about that he will be given a seed. Well, in his zeal, he wanted to help God to fulfill God's promise. He got a wife, Hagar. had a concubine, and then gave birth to the son Ishmael. He thought that is the seed. God rejected that. God promised him, but God did not need Abraham to help him by his own strength to do God's will. God was absent from him for 13 years because he exercised his own effort, his own cleverness to help God to work out God's will. Eventually, when they realized, both he and Sarah realized, we are nothing now. We're 99. We are at the end of our years. It's hopeless now. It's at this point God came in with a seed. You shall bear a son. Isaac was brought forth not because of how strong Abraham was, but because Abraham was brought to his end. When all the hopes are gone, then God's will was being carried out. We become very wise in doing the will of God. Don't you want to become wise in this way? Not to be clever, not to have everything all figured out. We become very wise by experiencing and enjoying this crucified Christ. We spontaneously carry out God's will. Little D says, as long as we experience the crucified Christ, Christ will become to us God's wisdom to fulfill his plan. We will have the wisdom of God to do his will. Point F. When we experience the crucified Christ, we are terminated. All that we are, all that we have, all that we can do, all is completely terminated. When we call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, as we are experiencing and enjoying him, his crucifixion will terminate us. Lord Jesus. When we call Lord Jesus, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Or are you the Lord? Are you the one calling on him to get some supply? Get some excitement. When you call Lord Jesus, you acknowledge he is the Lord. We are not the Lord. We are nothing. When you call on the Lord Jesus, we are experiencing and enjoying him. His crucifixion terminates us. Christ crucified is not only the power, but also the way for us to be delivered from the flesh, the natural life, and the old creation. Every day we are confronted with many problems, with matters, persons, and things. What is the way to handle them? How to navigate yourself in the midst of this mess? The crucified Christ. He is God's wisdom. Many times when even you don't know how to do this, how to answer this person, how to get out of this web, you call on the Lord. Lord Jesus. You don't even dare to say, Lord, be my wisdom. No, God is not going to give you a burst of wisdom just to make you wiser, to help you solve the problem. You just, Lord, I have no way, but you are my way. You are my wisdom. You are my way. Even as you answer certain one, you have to handle certain things the best way you can, but having no assurance that you know what to do. But you just contact the Lord do your best to be one with the Lord. And eventually, somehow, some way, the Lord brought you through. I'm sure many of you have these experiences. At the end, the Lord brought you through. Not because of some way, some method you figured out. You just follow through, then you get it all worked out. But instead, all along, you realize how incapable, how untrustworthy you are. You just keep calling on the Lord. Lord Jesus. Right? And step by step, He manifests His ways to be the wisdom of God to us. Okay, Romans 2 now. As those who are called by God, we need to know and experience Christ's power and wisdom. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:24 it says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul especially mentioned to those who are called. Saints, are you called?
Amen.
We are the called ones. We did not call God first. God called us first. Every one of us here, we are a called ones. We didn't initiate salvation to be a Christian. None of us. Even you may have gotten saved by yourself in a room somewhere reading the Bible. Oh, you got saved by yourself. No one helped you. Still, you were called by God.
Amen.
To those who are called by Him, Christ is God's power. He is God's wisdom. Now, it says, 1 Corinthians 1:2 mentions the called saints. The believers in Christ are called saints. Not called to be saints. We are not called to be saints, but we are called saints. This is a positional matter, a sanctification in position with a view to sanctification in disposition. I really enjoy this. Just even these few days in preparing for this message, I'm a called saint. I didn't initiate this. I didn't start all this. I've been saved for 50 plus years. I didn't start all this. God started this. He called us. You know, Brother Watchmanee once says something quite enlightening. He says, what is the difference between being a Christian and being in a religion? Being in a religion is when you see something of God, something that is good, you want to pursue. You pursue after that. That is religion. To be a Christian is when God came to you. He came to you. He appeared to you. You responded. It's not just something that you saw, oh, I like this, this Christianity is a good thing, I like to join this religion. That is altogether religion. Every genuine spiritual experience always begins with God. All our services to Him, all our work for Him, our whole Christian living is because of Him. He is the one who calls us. He is the source. He is the initiation. Number 2 says, to call upon the name of the Lord implies to believe into Him. All the believers in the Lord should be callers.
Amen.
We are callers.
Amen.
How about let's call 2 times together? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh,
Lord Jesus.
We call on Him because we recognize He is the Lord.
Amen.
He is the source. We call on Him because we realize we are nothing. We are fragile, like Enosh was. We realize the fragility of man's life. We call on the name of Jehovah. We are believers. Something has been shown to us. Something has been revealed to us. And we simply believe. Are you a believer?
Yes.
I'm a believer.
Yes.
We have not seen him, yet we love him. We have not seen him, yet we believe in him. How foolish is this? We are believers. As we call on him, we acknowledge he is everything to us. We are believers. We have been chosen by him. And we believe we were chosen even before the foundation of the world. And now we believe in him in time. This is what it means by being called by God. We have been called to call. Called by God to call upon the name of the Lord. To those called by God, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We must learn to call. Not, you know, turning your eyeballs and trying to figure out how to get around these problems. Exercise your human cleverness. You call on the name of the Lord. To these ones, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. B says, to those who are called refers to the believers who were chosen by God in eternity and who believed in Christ in time. To those who believe in Christ and call upon his name, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. D, Christ crucified is the power of God for saving us and the wisdom of God for fulfilling his plan. Power is the ability and wisdom is the way. Christ is first our power and then he is our wisdom. That is our way. Just like what the Lord says in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way is the same as to say he is the wisdom of God. Number three, Christ is the power of God to carry out God's economy, and he is also the wisdom of God, the way of God to carry out God's economy. I thought of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul talks about his own experience, he says, we are pressed on every side, but not constricted, unable to find a way out, but not utterly without a way out, persecuted, but not abandoned, cast down, but not destroyed. We find ourselves many times in a similar situation. Some very complicated situation in our family life, in our work life, even in the church life. We're pressed, but not constricted. Unable to find a way out, but not utterly without a way out. What are you talking about, Paul? But I think with some experience, we can say amen. Sometimes we really think, this is it. No way. No way. But we just continue to call, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, if you are the way, if this is the will of God, if you are the initiator, you're the one who calls us, you have to bring to pass. So many times in situations where we find seemingly no way out, but then not utterly without a way out. There's still a little opening. Somehow the Lord is able to bring us through. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is the experience of the wisdom of God to be the way of God to carry out his economy. Now, E, Christ as the power of God strengthens us with the dynamic power, supplying and sustaining us in what we are and what we do. Dynamic power. This word dynamic means it is characterized by energy or an effective action. As He is empowering us, there is a dynamic power resulting in an effective action, supplying and sustaining us in what we are and what we do. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul in his prayer for us, that we would see what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength, which He caused to operate in Christ. We need power to live on the earth for the Lord, but not the power, as I described earlier, not in the sense of strength or force. Even when Christ lived as a man, He needed the power. There was a power that operated in Christ. And Paul prayed that we would also be empowered with this power. And then also in his prayer for us in chapter 3, that we would be strengthened with power by His Spirit into our inner man. Saints, we need to pray for this kind of power. Not for the kind of power in our natural concept, oh, that we will become strong, mighty, powerful in that sense. We need every day to be strengthened with power by His Spirit into our inner man, that Christ may make His home in our hearts. Number one says, in all our circumstances and conditions, Christ as the power of God enables us to suffer, to bear burdens, and to stand firm. We surely are living in a very complicated world, full of corruption, full of all the negative things, and it is becoming worse and darker. How do we live as children of God in the midst of these complicating environment with the circumstances, conditions? We need the power of God to enable us to suffer, to bear burdens, to stand firm. He also sustains us to the point of being unshakable. For this reason, Paul declares, I'm able to do all things in Him who empowers me. A dear senior co-worker, Brother Nee, for 20 years, he was in the prison cell. Every day, under the bombardment of all the propagandas, tried to brainwash him, change his faith. But at the end of his life, he communicated with his relatives, I have not given up my faith. And before his death, a little note left by him assuring us this truth of Christ is God coming to be in the flesh to die for us and resurrect for us. This is the greatest truth in the whole universe. For this I, Watchman Nee, die. After 20 years of that kind of harsh imprisonment, he stood firm. He even said, I maintain my joy. What happened to this man? What worked in this man? There was a power unknown to people, unknown to all the ones around him. A power that sustained him to make him unshakable. Christ Number three says, Christ as the power of God is daily supplying and sustaining us through His divine dispensing. Dear saints, I know we all have our situations. We all have our environments. The Lord wants us to experience this power. The power that sustains us. That causes us to pass through whatever sufferings, mistreatment, difficulties, and that we would stand firm and even become unshakable. Point F, Christ as the wisdom of God flows unceasingly from God to us to be our present and practical wisdom in our experience. How wonderful. Now we come to actually a very important section of this message. Maybe considered the crux of this whole outline. This is Roman numeral 3. Of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became a wisdom to us, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. I think a verse that is familiar to many of us. This verse has intrigued me for many years, a long time. I could not understand. I could not understand that what this wisdom has to do with our being in Christ Jesus. And what does this wisdom has to do with righteousness, with sanctification, with redemption? These are seem to be all unrelated things. I could not reconcile them until I came across one of the Brother Nee's messages in the central messages addressing this particular verse. That was really an eye-opener to me. A great light. Where our brother showed us this verse is one of the most important verses in the New Testament, showing us God's desire for us to experience His full salvation, to participate in His full salvation. First he says, it is of Him, of God, that we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, before that Christ can be in us, we have to be first put into Christ. God cannot deal with us directly. Even in his dealing with us, even in the matter of our salvation. God cannot just come to us directly. He has to first put us in Christ. All the dealings that God has is first with Christ. And whatever Christ passed through, and by us being put into Him, that's what we pass through. So the first thing that God did for us is that it is of God that we are in Christ. God put us first in Christ. This is also the same as in John 15. We have to abide in Him first. Then He will abide in us. God cannot do anything with us directly. He did everything with us through Christ, in Christ. Praise the Lord, we are in Christ.
Amen.
And it's not of yourself. You didn't do it yourself. God did it. God did it in such a wonderful way. None of us can figure out how did God do this? God in His marvelous wisdom, He somehow made us put this group of sinners, descendants of Adam, who were once in Adam, He transferred us into Christ. It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. Now, being put into Christ, He is ready to put Christ into us. It is of God that we are in Christ. Then it follows by saying, who became wisdom to us from God. Now this Christ can work in us, can begin to operate in us. But in a very wonderful way, This Christ, what? Became wisdom to us from God. The phrasing of this is very particular. Paul did not say, this Christ who is our wisdom, this Christ who gives us wisdom, but rather he says, this Christ became wisdom to us. The word became is wonderful, marvelous. Christ became wisdom to you. In the past, whenever we pray, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm about to take a test, exam. Give me wisdom, Lord, that I will ace the test. Right, trainees, you may pray for God to give you wisdom when you come to the final exam. No, God is not going to give you wisdom, a package of wisdom. Here it is, package of wisdom. No. It says that Christ became wisdom to us. You pray that way, you are not become any wiser after you pray that. You are still as foolish as you are. But Christ, He is wisdom to you. Brother Nee used this example of Aaron and Moses. You know, when God called Moses to go to talk to Pharaoh, Moses says, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. God was a little upset at him because you send somebody else. You know, and then God says, don't you have your brother Aaron? He is mouth to you. He is your mouth. You cannot speak. He can speak. Well, with Aaron being his mouth doesn't mean that now Moses can speak. No, Moses is still slow of speech. But now Aaron became his mouth. Christ became wisdom to us. He became wisdom to us. We are not, God has no interest to make us wiser. He is giving His Son to be wisdom to us. Amen. He is wisdom. Don't ask God for a package of wisdom. What you need is not wisdom. What you need is Christ. Amen. He became wisdom to you. Then, after that, colon. Both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This wisdom is consistent of these three elements. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ becoming wisdom to us involves His becoming righteousness to us for the past, and also sanctification for the present, and also redemption for the future. Okay, let me come back to the outline. In Asas, in this verse, Paul does not say that Christ became our wisdom. Instead, he says that Christ became wisdom to us from God. The expression to us from God indicates something present, practical, experiential, and ongoing in the way of transmission. Sometimes in our prayer, we ask the Lord to give us wisdom. Hopefully that after my prayer, I become smarter now. I can handle the exam. I can solve the problem. Then you go away. I got it. Now, you run away from the Lord. You get your smartness. You get your problem solved. God has no interest to give you a package to solve your problems. God wants Christ to become wisdom to you. Amen. This wisdom Christ becomes is to us, implying a transmission. Even many times we remain in our dumbness, remain in our foolishness, but we, Lord, I come to you. You are the wisdom. Amen. You are the wisdom. You are becoming wisdom to me. You are still as dumb as ever, but Christ, He is the wisdom. You enjoy Him. You are not trying to become smarter or wiser in any way. You just enjoy Christ. I said many times we find ourselves in situation, complicated, seems to be unsolvable. We don't know what is the way, what to go left or go right, north or south. So even in our dumbness, foolishness, we come to the Lord, not trying to seek for a way, a method, a solution. We come to enjoy Christ. Lord, you are the wisdom of God. And you become wisdom to us, even in a continuous sense. While you are still in your foolishness, He is becoming wisdom to you. Even as you are doing things in the way that you don't know what you're just doing whatever is available to you, the way that you know best. But yet, you are just enjoying Christ. He is becoming wisdom to you continuously. You are not just taking this package of wisdom and run away. I got it. I got wisdom now. No. God wants us to enjoy Christ. Amen. Who it becomes wisdom to us. Amen. Continuously. Continuously. Number 2 says, for Christ to become wisdom to us from God indicates that there is the transmission of Christ as wisdom from God to us for our daily experience. We need Christ continually as wisdom to us from God. Saints, don't you need Christ continuously? Not only when you are taking midterm or exam or final exam, you need wisdom. You need wisdom just when you are even doing nothing. When you're doing nothing, Lord, I need wisdom. Not to address any particular needs. I need wisdom because this wisdom is you. This wisdom is you. I need more of you to be worked into me, to be lived out of me. This is the highest wisdom. Then B says, Christ became wisdom to us from God has as 3 vital things in God's salvation. Number 1, He is our righteousness for our past, by which we have been justified by God and we might be reborn in our spirit to receive the divine life. Well, I think this is obvious that there is this aspect of this righteousness related to our initial salvation when we first believe in Christ. But it is more than that. Righteousness is involved in every time you try to come to God. When you consider God, the first thing you should consider is righteousness. This is the first thing connected to your desire to come to God, to touch God, to have fellowship with God. The first requirement is righteousness. Without righteousness, how dare you approach this holy and righteous God? This is why we need the blood of Jesus. We need to come to the cross, not just for that initial salvation, but every day we need to come to Him. In the Thanksgiving conference, I mentioned this. God has His government in His kingdom. He cannot allow sinful men such as me to just come straight to the Holy of Holies to contact Him. We have, by His design, the first place we need to come to is the outer court with the altar and the sacrifices, and is surrounded by a wall of curtains, fine white linen, which signifies righteousness. In that outer court, when you enter into that realm, you were just at all righteousness. The white linen. This is where we begin every day. Not only at the time when we first got saved, but every day, brothers and sisters, We want to contact God. We want to have the touch with God. But how are you going to touch Him if you don't pass through this realm of righteousness? And this righteousness is not a condition. This righteousness is not just a feeling that when you feel, oh, I feel pretty good today. Today, I have not offended anyone today. I feel pretty good. I think I'm qualified to come and fellowship with God. No. Righteousness is Christ. Amen. It's a person. Christ is our righteousness. That's why in the outer court, we have all these sacrifices, all these offerings, the sin offering, trespass offering, peace offering, and meal offering, burnt offering. All these sacrifices signify Christ. This is God's provision so that we can have the righteousness, a righteous stand to come before Him. Dear saints, I believe the Lord desires us to enjoy Him, experience Him in a deeper way, even through these messages. But as we come, learn to desire to come, draw nigh to Him, to contact Him, to fellowship with Him, you must first take care of first righteousness. Confessing your sins, handling this Christ who is God's provision as the all-inclusive offering to be your replacement. You lay your hands on Him to identify with Him, taking Him as your righteousness. So that we can approach God. God's wisdom involves firstly righteousness. And then secondly, number two, He is our sanctification for our present, by which we are being sanctified in our soul, that is transformed in our mind, emotion, and will with His divine life. This is something ongoing. We are being sanctified. God's righteousness, Christ as God's righteousness, is forever perfect, can never be improved upon. 20 years from now, you still rely on the same righteousness as today. There's no need of any improvement. God's Christ is His righteousness, now and forever. This is our stand. We experience Him as our righteousness. No need of any improvement. No need of any change. However, as you go forward, experiencing Christ as our righteousness, as our wisdom, there is this aspect of sanctification. Sanctification means what? More of Christ's element to be added into us, to make us holy. More of the divine element to be added to us. This can be likened to the second section of the tabernacle, the holy place, whereby every day we eat Christ. He is the showbread, the bread of life. You come under His shining, the light of life. You enjoy His resurrection, this resurrecting Christ as the sweetness for God, for your acceptance before God. You are being sanctified day by day. You are being made more like Him every day. More of the divine elements are being added into you. This is Christ becoming wisdom to us. That by participating in His righteousness for our entrance and then our ongoing sanctification. Every day we need to eat Jesus. Amen. We need to drink the Spirit. We need to have more of the divine element added to us. This is sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. Brethren, you know, in our daily life, we encounter many situations. We find ourselves lacking patience. We find ourselves lacking endurance. We find ourselves with our temper. You pray, the Lord will help you. You know that is wrong. You should not live like that. You are praying for some kind of a help, for God to sanctify you, a burst of energy called sanctification power, to empower you to overcome all those problems, weaknesses you have. Dear brothers and sisters, even if you genuinely, even if you experience some of that, that is only short-lived. It's for a short time. God has no interest just to give you a package of sanctification, sanctifying power, to help you to live a better Christian life. Sanctification is Christ. Christ is our sanctification. He is our patience. He is our humility. Oh, I don't have the utterance to express what I saw, especially with the help of Brother Nee's ministry. Sanctification is not some kind of a work that you try to work up. Sanctification is a person. Christ is sanctification. When we have Christ as our sanctification, your humility, your patience will be real. Otherwise, your patience, your humility are just something you put on as your behavior. But when you enjoy Christ, He is your sanctification. He is your life now being lived out spontaneously, effortlessly. He is our sanctification. Okay, I better conclude. Coming to point three, there is a third vital thing. He is also our redemption for the future. That is the redemption of our body, by which we will be transfigured in our body with His divine life to have His glorious likeness. This redemption is not the redemption that we experience in our initial stage of salvation. This redemption refers to ultimately, our whole being will be transfigured, will be glorified to become the same as He is. Our body even will be lifed to the extent will be saturated with the divine life to have His glorious likeness. Even this redemption is Christ Himself. Redemption always involves three matters. Number one, to be brought back, purchased back. Number two, to be terminated. Number three, to be replaced. We experience an initial stage of that redemption when we first got saved. But now as we go on in our Christian life, God wants to, now through His sanctifying work in us, He eventually wants to redeem us to the fullest. That we'll be fully brought back, not only to be brought back from a sinner, to become justified, but even to be brought back all the way to God Himself. You may consider this as the Holy of Holies. Eventually, when you enter the Holy of Holies, that is just a realm of glory. There's no more self, no more flesh, no more the world, no more Satan. There in that Holy of Holies is a realm of glory where we are fully redeemed. Of course, there is an element of the future. In one day when Christ returns, we all will be transfigured. We all will be changed. We all shall be like Him. We have a hope of glory. But even now, today, we are in this process, experiencing Christ as our redemption. He is the one who is glorifying us, making us the same as He is in life and nature. Eventually, when you come into the Holy of Holies, you become just the same as God. You become just one there. No more you, no more Him. You and Him are fully mingled, incorporated to be that eternal Holy of Holies, which is the New Jerusalem. I better end here by reading your last 2 points. It is of God that we participate in such a complete and perfect salvation, which makes our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, organically one with Christ, and makes Christ everything to us. This is altogether of God, not of ourselves, that we may boast and glory in Him, not in ourselves. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His wonderful salvation. We are now in Christ. We are now in Christ, but now also Christ is also in us now. He's working in us to be our wisdom, to become wisdom to us, to be righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to us every day. These are experienceable, enjoyable. They're the result of this, of His experiencing His righteousness, sanctification, and redemption will be glory, will be the New Jerusalem. Amen. Okay, let's pray with the one near you for 30 seconds or so, then when the brother can direct us what to do.